All right, I think we're ready here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be here tonight, and I thank you for each and every opportunity that we have to be together as your children, to be an encouragement to one another, Lord, to laugh with one another, sometimes cry with one another, but either way, Lord, just to be here with you. And I do thank you for your word to us that tells us not only about the past, not only about your activity in us and through us in the present, but Lord, even concerning the future. Thank you for the prophecy that you do give, and Lord, your spirit that helps us to learn about prophecy concerning the future. And Lord, just give us a heart for those around us so that they don't have to go through those things in particular that we're looking at concerning the future. Lord, ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've gone through these seal judgments. We noted that the seventh seal is actually, this is where we ended last week, chapter 8, verse 1, noted that the seventh seal is actually the unleashing of seven trumpet judgments now. But this is something we talked about early on in the series, and I'll just bring up the question again. Why is God judging the earth here? What specifically in this time of tribulation, this seven-year period of time, why is God judging the earth? All right, was that Jim?
For sinners.
Okay, for sinners. What else?
The devil.
Okay, there's a judgment of the devil.
He has a right to.
He has a right to. Okay, it's predicted. God said he was going to do it, and now here he is doing it. Jesse. All right, it's for those that fail to take the gift that he's offering, the gift of Jesus and the salvation from sin, eternal life. All right, there's a big one right there to get Israel's attention. In fact, not only is this wrath upon the wickedness of the world, but it literally is a time of tribulation for Israel to get their attention. And what specifically does he want to happen with Israel? Okay, that they would repent and come to the knowledge that he is the Messiah. And can other people other than Israel do that during this time too?
Yes.
Yeah, we talked about that. I bring that up, okay, because we are looking at some terrible things here, and they're going to get worse. We've looked at these seal judgments and these times of trial on the earth. We've already seen in the seal judgments a fourth of the population of the earth die. We're going to see more death in that regard. And what we find in these judgments, in particular these trumpet judgments here, is the fact that God is in control of everything. In fact, we ended last week talking a little bit about all of the things that we take for granted in this world, that we think we have the right to. The sun rising in the morning, a 24-hour day, air to breathe. Well, the bottom line is God is in control of all of that. And he can do with it what he wants to. And we're going to see that happen in these next trumpet judgments. But before we get to the judgments, I want you to peek in chapter 9 at verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, we're actually going to be in chapter 8 tonight, and we may get into chapter 9 a little bit, but I want you to look at the end. Well, this is near the end of the trumpet judgments. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed in these plagues did not repent of their works, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. God is not only punishing wrath through these judgments, but he's also demonstrating his patience. He's offering opportunity after opportunity, with each judgment, offering another opportunity for these people to change their mind, to believe in God, to trust in God, and they don't. They don't. And it's just another emphasis that what is taking place here on earth during this 7-year period of time, these people are worthy of it. Okay? They've demonstrated and continue to demonstrate that they deserve exactly what is taking place here. God wants, even during this period of time, continues to want the people of the earth to change their mind. Last week again, we saw the seventh seal is 7 trumpet judgments, and tonight we're going to look at those trumpet judgments, at least 6 of them. I think we'll get to 6 of them. But anyway, let's go ahead and look at the first one, and we find it in verse 7. It says there, "And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up." So the first trumpet is the destruction of really 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth. 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth. Here are some things that we see take place in verse 7. It says, "Hail and fire mingled with blood." Just by chance, can you think of any other time in Scripture when both hail and fire rained down from heaven? Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, I think, was fire. I don't recall any hail in that one. Okay, Egypt, that's right. In fact, Exodus 9:23 says, "And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire that darted to the ground." According to verse 7, what did more damage, the hail or the fire?
Fire.
Okay, the fire. According to the laws of nature, the hail, which is just frozen water, should naturally just suppress or put out the fire. But here, you know, and who knows, maybe the hail fell in one place, maybe the fire fell in another. I don't know that that was the case. But here we find, it seems to be, hail and fire falling together. And because God controls nature, the hail didn't put out the fire. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. And we see it consume 1/3 of the vegetation. Where does the blood come from?
Birds.
Okay. Birds getting hit by the hail on the way down. I had not thought of that. That's creative thinking right there. Okay, it could well be just a supernatural happening, and literal rain is coming down. I will tell you that most of the commentaries I looked at, it says mingled with blood, which makes me think that it might be talking about more of when it's on the ground rather than when it's in the sky. So just the death toll really of this hail and fire that has rained down. But one third of the vegetation, and again, while people may die as a result of this, the damage is done to the vegetation. We read here that a third of the earth, or a third of the vegetation of the earth, is burned up. And just, I guess, just thinking about that for a minute, thinking about that kind of calamity falling on the earth, what would a third of the vegetation on the earth burning do worldwide? What was that, Mitch? Okay, a lot of smoke. I mean, we have fires in California, and in we get the haze here. Elmo?
It would reduce the amount of oxygen produced for us to breathe.
That's right. Less vegetation, less oxygen that it would produce. What was that? Okay, yeah, I mean, that's part of our food supply. And not only is it part of our food supply, but it's part of our food's food supply, right? Animals eat grass. So the domino effect here is really pretty incredible, and we're one trumpet into this. What's that? Yeah, with the smoke. Yep, for sure. And we're going to talk. That's upcoming in another trumpet too. All right. And it said all the grass is burned, not just a third of it, but all the green grass was burned up. Thankfully, grass grows quickly again, even after it's burned, and it will be burned again later on in another judgment. All right, so the first trumpet is the destruction of one third of the vegetation. The second trumpet is the destruction of one third of the ocean. You might put ocean life, but I think it might even extend beyond that. Something oftentimes environmentalists will talk about are the rainforests, and of course we've just talked about vegetation, one third of it being destroyed and having less oxygen as a result of it. But does anybody know what percentage of oxygen in our atmosphere actually comes from land vegetation? Only 20%. Only 20% of the atmosphere's oxygen comes from the land. Do you know where the other 80% comes from?
Oceans.
The ocean. The ocean, yeah. The tides, and actually the vegetation that is in the ocean. And here we find destruction happening there too. Let's read verses 8 and 9. It says, "The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain with fire, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." All right, so here we find destruction in one third of the ocean, and it begins with a huge, in fact, he says, something like a great mountain burning with fire. What do you think?
Meteor.
Okay, a huge meteor. Something maybe burning up in the atmosphere, coming down. You know, we were talking about fires in the first, and California is always burning. Maybe California finally falls off into the ocean, like, you know, they've been predicting for years. We don't know what it is for sure, but it is, as John describes it, something like a huge mountain. Maybe I lean more toward the meteor, okay? Burning through the atmosphere, hitting the ocean. And then it says a third of the sea became blood. And it doesn't say like blood. I think it became bloodied. I think once again, this could be an incredible death toll taking place here. Yeah, the smell would be incredible. Again, we're going to see more of this later on in Judgments too, and it continues to get worse and worse. But how might a huge something like a mountain falling into the ocean, how could that cause death? Okay, a tsunami. Now all of a sudden, port cities, anything along the shore is getting washed, and that could account for a third of the ships. Any ships in port could be destroyed as a result of that. How else, Richard?
Well, fish and life, anything living, maybe not plants, but mammals or fish, they can't live in blood.
They can't live in blood, and you know, Cindy had brought up just the was it you, Cindy, about the stench, this death all over. And if it was a meteor, something hot, that could warm the temperature of the sea in a particular area, and you'd have cooked fish. Cindy?
Two things. One is your ships aren't going to be able to run in the water because of the thickness of the water is going to change.
Okay.
And then two, what was the other second one? I mean, see, I already lost it.
No, but I get it. Yeah, the domino effect, once again, that would take place as a result of something like... Well, you don't even think about... what's that?
It's not fuel.
Okay, all right. Fuel exploding. Yeah, the ramifications, again, waves, islands disappearing because of tsunamis, beach communities gone... Ships in the vicinity.
I remember. Our satellites won't work.
Okay.
If you think about it, because the block from all that in the air is going to cause dysfunction in all the communications.
Okay. Communications going down. And once again, food. A loss of food. You know, I talked last week about these seal judgments, and if... You know, if it cost me a day's wages to buy a quart of wheat, I'd probably start hunting in the hills. Well, if I was on the coastline, I'd go fishing. Well, there's that option gone now too. So another food shortage. All right. So that's the second trumpet. I can't even, it's hard to imagine, and we can, and we, our imagination is kind of limited as to only the things, obviously, that we can think about. There are all these things that are probably going to happen domino effect-wise that we can't even imagine. What was that, Becky?
What's the timing of the trumpets? Is it one?
Yeah, and that's just it. We are not given timing other than that these all of these wrath events happen actually in the second 3.5 years. All of the huge trial aspects of these things we're going through happen in the later 3.5 years. All right, so there's the ocean. So now we come to the third trumpet. The third trumpet is the destruction of a third of the fresh water. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the bitterness here means that the water is no good. It's deadly, okay? It is deadly. And this, again, sounds like another meteorite, probably. But can you think of something else that it might be? Richard?
A comet,
okay. A star, all right. And actually, it says a star, and that's why I asked the question if it could be something other than a meteorite. What else is called a star in Scripture? Okay, yeah. Satan is referred to, and demons, angels, are referred to as stars. So it could actually be a fallen angel named Wormwood. Anyway, I'm speculating here, obviously. We will talk about angels, fallen angels, before we're done here tonight. But whatever it is that is falling here has a deadly substance on it called wormwood. Just in
one of C.S. Lewis's characters.
Yeah, that's right. I think there is. Is it in the Screwtape Letters, right? Wormwood. And then just some interesting points, I guess you could say. There is a poison berry called wormwood. And oddly enough, I was told this. I have not verified this. This is just popping into my head as we're talking. So maybe somebody can verify this. The Russian word Chernobyl is wormwood. Has anybody heard that too before? Okay, all right. And it just, again, popped in my head. I've never actually gone to the process of...
So I have a question. So we're talking about what's happening, you know, the 3 years and stuff like that. But man is still on Earth. Are they also doing nuclear blast against each other? Because, you know, I mean,
I don't know.
Answer some of the things that's happening. This is the Collins side effect.
Right, right. Yeah, and I don't know. We're told about this wrath befalling the earth here. We're given only so much information. It's concerning the Chernobyl connection. Okay. There's no way to make the connection. You know what Chernobyl is, right? The nuclear disaster in Russia. Okay. Of course, there's no way to connect that to this. It's just a name similarity here. All right. But anyway.
It's kind of funny. The star is called Wormwood. And then a third of the waters became Wormwood. And Wormwood is Avacynth. And it's a poisonous. Mm-hmm. Oils can be poisonous.
Right. Did it come from a berry?
Well, the whole plant is called, however you say that.
Okay.
Artemisia avacynthia.
Okay. All right.
There's a drink called
Wormwood. That I'd heard about, right. Yeah. But anyway, whatever it is, it does poison the water supply. And, you know, this is one of those things I probably lean more to it being a meteor, perhaps carrying a substance that we don't even know or have here on Earth. But God, in his wrath, is sending it here. It breaks apart in the atmosphere and poisons a third of the water, fresh water supply. All right. Again, I mentioned that these trumpets kind of defy the very laws of nature in some ways. And if you aren't seeing that already, you will in the fourth trumpet. Because the fourth trumpet, and I tried to figure out how to best word this because it doesn't quite fit, but it's close. It's the altering of our solar system. The actual altering of our solar system. I mean, we take for granted that the sun's going to rise in the morning, that the earth is going to rotate around the sun, that a day is going to be 24 hours long, that it's going to be hot in the summer, cold in the winter. We take all these things for granted. Well, the solar system runs all of that, all right, by God's design, and God is going to alter it in this fourth trumpet. Look at verse 12. It says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, I want to remind us again that the Apostle John is being shown a vision of the future. And he is doing his very best by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate to us what he is seeing. All right. So what we read here, while it will literally happen during this 7-year period of time, we are doing our best to speculate as to what John is actually seeing here. So with that, there are a few different ways that we can look at what we just read about here in verse 12. And I'll just give you five that I could come up with, okay? And you may have heard some other ideas, and you can share them in a minute, but this could be an alteration of the earth's atmosphere. We've already talked about smoke from the fires, that sort of thing, but atmospheric changes could change or could account for the sun and the moon and the stars perhaps only shining two-thirds as bright as they usually do, okay? So it could be an alteration just in the atmosphere, and nothing is as bright as it used to be. It could be like a supernatural filter. Secondly, it could be an alteration in the actual mass of each. The word struck, or your translation might say smitten in verse 12, actually means to be flattened or inflicted. And our passage says that this is to the point of being the sun, moon, and stars being darkened, smitten to the point of being darkened. God has the power to alter a third of the mass of the sun so that it doesn't shine anymore. He can do that with the moon and the stars as well. I mean, it'd be one thing to look up in the night sky and say, hey, I thought it was supposed to be a full moon tonight, and it's not. It'd be another thing to look up in the day sky and see a third of the sun missing, right?
Well, here's one benefit.
Yeah.
AOC will finally see climate change.
Yeah, climate change will happen here, that's for sure. That's for sure.
I think this chapter should be non-believers beware.
Yeah. Yeah, this book, this book is non-believers beware. So anyway, I'm just giving you some ideas. You know, naturally, my mind wants to go to the most explainable idea, but God controls everything. He can do what he wants. So it could be an alteration of the earth's atmosphere. It could be an alteration of the actual mass of all of the heavenly bodies. Thirdly, it could be a supernatural dimming of the sun, okay, moon and stars. God just turns the power down, okay? Yeah. Oh, Mitch, go ahead.
Well, if the light of the sun is reduced by a third, the moon's light will be automatically reduced by a third because it simply
reflects. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
And that'll affect the temperature.
It would affect everything. Elmo.
Position that any change in the temperature of the sun would possibly cause a big freeze.
It would be disaster. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like another ice age.
It would be. The domino effect is just incredible. It really is. We're just reading about what John's seeing, but the domino effect from this is just amazing. Right, right. And I'm just throwing out my ideas here, okay? This could be an eclipse of some kind. Maybe God is putting a block in front of every heavenly light. That's my fourth one. My fifth one is, and this is the one that kind of makes my head hurt a little bit, but it could be, and it's because of the way it's worded, especially the last part, a third of the day did not shine and likewise the night. And I think in the NIV and NAS, it words it a little differently to make this last possibility work, all right? But it could be a supernatural shortening of the daily cycle. All of a sudden, for a period of time, the day is only 16 hours rather than 24, okay? Anyway, I'm reading what John has given us here by inspiration of the Spirit and thinking, how could this be? How could this be? All right, let's go ahead and, well, here's what we do know, all right? Here's what we do know for fact. You ready? Then a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. That we know for sure, okay? beyond that, John, thank you for telling us what you're seeing here. Again, yeah, how this would affect the planet is incredible. All right, let's read verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, if you think things are bad now, buckle up. Buckle up because it's going to get a lot worse. You haven't seen anything yet. I know I'll just address this because some of you don't have angel. You have eagle, right? Okay. I think the majority of the ancient manuscripts actually say eagle. But for those that will be here during this time, whether it's an angel or an eagle, listen. Right? Pay attention. Pay attention. Either way, regardless of whether it's an angel or an eagle, I hope the inhabitants of the earth are bracing themselves. All right. Any thoughts on those trumpets so far? Mitch?
Well, going back to the first one, that there's a commonality between what happens to the water above the earth and what happens to the water on the earth. The fire comes through both of them and causes them both to have blood in them. Well, there's as much water up above us as there actually is on the earth.
Okay, okay.
Like huge rivers. I mean, we've experienced some of it here in the last
couple
of days.
Yeah.
So that fire passing through both sources of water cause blood.
Okay, okay. All right. Yeah, there is a commonality. No, Elmo?
I must have missed something. Why do we have such surety that we're in the last 3.5 years? Is there some verse that takes us from the first 3.5 years?
The Antichrist doesn't set himself up in the temple. The first 3.5 years are a time of false peace, according to Daniel. Okay, and we'll be talking about that timeline in future chapters. But yeah, the first 3.5 years is a false peace, and the Antichrist in the middle of the 7 years sets himself up in the temple as God, and that is when the wrath begins to rain down. All right. Yeah, Melody.
I'm trying to envision if this was happening simultaneously around the whole earth. Did everybody see the eagle? Or will everybody see the eagle? Or is it just in one location? It's hard to fathom what everybody around the whole world is seeing.
Yeah, and I don't know. Verse 13, the John says, I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So he's saying woe to the inhabitants of the earth, but I think he's actually in heaven telling everybody there, this, you haven't seen anything yet, okay? It's going to get worse. So to answer your question, I don't know if the inhabitants of the earth are actually going to hear that message or not. I just know that the message is going to be proclaimed by an angel or an eagle. John.
One of the judgments in Egypt, there was darkness, and the scriptures say it was darkness that they could actually feel.
Mm-hmm.
And I would imagine with the sun and the moon and the stars, there was going to be a great feeling of fear.
Right, right. Yeah, for sure. There will be fear. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't have a direct answer. You ask the best questions, Melody. You do. You ask the best questions, and I have the worst answers for your questions. It appears, though, that while he's saying woe to the inhabitants of the earth, I don't know that he's actually giving that message to them. It's just the message, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, okay? If that makes any sense at all. John got the message. He recorded it here for us.
Well, I said he's in mid-heaven, so I don't know what that exactly means.
Yeah. So. Yeah, not at the lower, not at the upper, right in the middle.
Right. I understand that he said he was in heaven, so this says mid.
Flying through the midst of heaven, yep. Yeah. All right. Before we get into chapter 9 and the fifth trumpet here, I want to read you a couple passages. You don't have to turn there for time. We are actually running out of time already. But Luke 8:29 through 31, this is speaking of Jesus, and it says, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And he the demons begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." And that word abyss in that Luke passage can also be translated bottomless pit. So here, these demons were begging Jesus not to send them there. This same place is referred to as chains of darkness in 2 Peter 2:4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And the point I want to make there is that this is a holding place for the most wicked of fallen angels. And then Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, all three of these verses speak of a holding place for the most vile of demons. And I bring this all up because the fifth trumpet is their release upon the earth. The fifth trumpet is their release upon the earth. So the fifth trumpet is demonic oppression. And what we're about to see is far worse, I think, than any horror film that has come about. I was talking to Curtis Gillespie a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me that when he was a little kid, was it you and your brothers or cousins?
Cousins.
They would go into their room with a flashlight at night in the dark and have a blanket over their head and read Revelation just to scare themselves. And I can see why. And he actually said they mostly read chapter 13, and we'll get to that. But I think you could do it with this passage here too. All right. Here's the chain of events concerning this trumpet. Number one, a star is given the key to the abyss. And we find that in verse 1. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." And I'll stop right there. Now, we've seen some references to stars already. We saw it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There it kind of referred to pastors, okay, of churches. In chapter 6 and 8, we saw stars refer to either objects or angels falling out of the sky. Well, what in verse 1 do you see here that might help us distinguish whether this is a being or an object? Okay, it's called a hymn. So this is probably a fallen angel. In fact, that word fallen that's used in verse 1 is in the perfect tense grammatically, which means it points to a completed action. So John didn't see it falling. He saw a fallen star. Whatever it was has already fallen to the earth. And that's really what rebellious angels, fallen angels are. Any idea who this star might be? Yeah, I lean toward Satan himself, because he is not in the bottomless pit right now. He is currently free and has his ruling here on earth. And he could be given the key to this pit. It's probably him referred to in verse 11. If you want to peek over there, chapter 9, verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both Apollyon and Abaddon mean destroyer. And Satan is called the destroyer numerous places in Scripture. All right. And I think we'll get there. So I'm going to wait on saying what I want to say about verse 11, or I should say any more than what I've said about verse 11. So anyway, I believe that this is Satan, and he is given the keys to the abyss. And remember, the abyss or bottomless pit is the holding place of the most wicked demons. And so he's given these keys, and then the demons are released from the abyss. And we find that in verses 2 and 3. It says, then he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we'll stop there. So this pit door is open. Pollution within it escapes into the atmosphere. The sun and the air are darkened. And we learn here these again, I believe demons are described as locusts that are able to inflict a sting like a scorpion. They're compared to a locust probably because of their departure from the pit in a swarm. They're compared to scorpions probably because they can sting. Anybody ever heard a swarm of locusts? What does it sound like? Okay, I've heard people say it sounds like a string trimmer or a motor running. John's going to describe it in a little bit here to a whole army of horses running. Okay, so anyway, here we have this swarm of locust-like creatures. Now, when locusts attack, what do locusts typically attack? The vegetation. Well, they're commanded not to harm the vegetation. Verse 4. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree.
Wait a minute. I thought all the grass was earth.
third of the, actually, it says all the grass was burned, but how fast does grass grow?
Yeah.
1 week, it's coming back up, John.
Oh, yeah.
All right. All right, so anyway, they're commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So if they can't harm vegetation, they're going to go after anything else that's alive, people. So according to this passage, anyone in the world, anything in the world is fair game except for those who are marked by God. And we talked about them last week, the 144,000 Jews that we were introduced to back in chapter 7. So,
who tells them?
who do you think tells them? I think it's God. I think it's God. I think, in fact, we're going to read about their authority here in just a minute. Anyway, star is given to the key to the abyss. The demons are released from the abyss. They're commanded not to harm vegetation. And then they are commanded not to kill people, just hurt them. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And since you brought up the authority aspect of this, I think it is a demonstration that ultimately, through this chaos that appears to be happening on the earth, God is ultimately in control. The demons, even right here and right now, have to obey God. You don't have the authority to kill people. And they can't. They can't. But we do learn that they have the authority to torment them. Even though these demons have been loosed upon the earth, they are still under the ultimate authority of God. And God is only allowing this to take place as a form of judgment. We also learn here that they're going to torment people for 5 months. Now, there are at least two ways that we can look at this. This could mean that these demons can inflict pain on people for a window of time, 5 months, and then they won't sting people anymore. They'll be gone. Or this could mean that the pain inflicted by these creatures is going to last for 5 months. And I actually think that the second one fits better with the context, because we read in verse 6, it says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So I think they are in so much agony for 5 months that they just wish that they would die, and they can't. So these creatures were given authority to torment, but not kill. And the pain will be so excruciating that they will wish that it would kill them, and it won't. All right. In the next verses here, I'm going to try to get through just a few more verses here for tonight. But we learn a little bit about what these creatures look like. And we see them really resembling nothing we've ever seen before. Now, John obviously makes the locust likeness, but you're going to see in a minute they really don't look anything like a locust. It was probably the sound and the way they left the pit that made him think of locusts. But look in verses 6 or 7 through 10, we see that these, again, I believe they're demons, took the form of a very gruesome creature. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. All right. So we look, get a little bit of a glimpse into what John is seeing and what they look like. Now, from these verses, we get some gory details here. This isn't your average, ordinary, everyday locust. They appear to be wearing armor. Whether they really are or not, we don't know. John just says they look like horses do when they go into battle. So I'm guessing they're bigger than your garden variety locusts, perhaps much bigger. Otherwise, you might need a magnifying glass for this description. But they appear to be wearing armor. They're also, we're told, they're wearing crowns that look golden. The word crown that's used there is actually a stephanos, which means it's a crown of victory. And here they are having victory over wicked humanity. I do think these locusts are way beyond the capability of the Orkin man. They have a face like a man. And I got to tell you, that just freaks me out. One of the biggest reasons I hate praying mantis is because they can turn their head like a person. Look at you. Can you imagine it turning and seeing a human face? They have hair like a woman. I don't know if that means it's long, well kept, braided, just smells nice. I don't know. They have teeth like a lion, which means that it could, maybe they bite too. I don't know. And then it says, say they wear breastplates like iron. This brings us back around to them being like a horse prepared for battle, because they also sound like horses going into battle. All right. And then the last thing we read here is they had tails like scorpions, and they could use them to sting. And, in verse 10, we find a re-emphasis of the duration of the pain they can inflict. It seems to indicate again that the 5 months is the length of the pain rather than the length of these guys being around. And then also we find here that the destroyer is their leader. Let's read verse 11 again. It says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And here we get, again, two translations of his name. Both of them mean destroyer. I mentioned earlier Satan is often referred to as the destroyer. And I'll just give you a couple references here. Psalm 17:4, it says, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. And that, of course, is a reference to the wicked one. Proverbs 28:24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression, the same as the companion of the destroyer or the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:9-10 says, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. I must be missing a word here. Let us tempt Christ. Some of them. Anyway, the end of the verse says, and we're destroyed by the destroyer, okay? Another reference to Satan. But here in verse 11, we're told that this Apollyon is an angel. And I want to note here that it says that he is not from the bottomless pit, but of or over the bottomless pit. So I think again that this is nobody other than Satan himself. And then verse 12, we'll wrap things up here. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And that is where we're going to end for tonight. A lot of information, I know. Elmo.
Right. This is a perfect. If John Carpenter had a movie about demons, he could make it like this and scare the heck out of everybody.
Have you read any of Frank Peretti's stuff?
You know, this coming darkness?
Yeah.
Not in a long time.
It's been a long time for me too, and I'm as you're saying what you're saying, I'm trying to remember if he describes the what they look like. What's that?
Which book? One kind is a dragon.
Yeah, no, this present darkness. Oh, this present darkness, yeah.
One of those little black winged things with yellow eyes.
Dwayne.
We need to get a picture of the fact this is God's wrath. And Satan didn't create these demons. God created.
Yeah.
And this is God's wrath.
Yeah. Yeah, one thing, in fact, I was, just this afternoon, I was looking at a few passages concerning fallen angels. And one thing that definitely, there was a change in their appearance from what God created them to be to what they became. And, in fact, there's one passage that talks about flesh crawling with worms type of thing, okay? So they are, I don't think they are, I don't think a fallen angel in their fallen angel state is attractive, but that's the scary part is they can transform themselves into an angel of light and be so deceptive. But yeah, to see what could potentially be a demon in its natural state here, pretty frightening. We should all be under blankets with flashlights, right? Other thoughts on what we've looked at tonight? Richard.
Okay, so you talked about pain lasting for 5 months. And in verse 5, it actually says that they are to torture them for 5 months. So I don't know if that means it takes them 5 months to get around with all the people, or they keep stinging them.
Yeah, and again, grammatically, there are two ways to take that. It could literally mean that these guys are just around for 5 months and sting people, or the other way to take it is that they get stung once and the pain lasts 5 months. Both ways are possible grammatically. And I said I lean more toward the pain lasting for 5 months simply because of verse 6.
Yeah, I don't think Satan would be satisfied with one sting.
Yeah, he might continue stinging, that's right. Yeah. But I can't... You know, I cracked some jokes tonight, and I like doing that. I like to lighten things up a little bit, but I don't want us to lose sight of the fact of how terrible this is. It's beyond my imagination. To even read and speculate what I'm reading about, I can't imagine going through it. I can't imagine my loved ones going through it. Mitch.
Well, the passage that you read back in Luke about the demons that are legion, so there was a whole legion of these demons in one man.
Yeah, yep.
So they don't necessarily have a physical body.
They are spirit beings for sure. Yeah.
So
yeah.
They could be transformed, I guess, into anything.
Right. And you know, even with the angels around the throne of God, angels are spirit beings, yet John was able to describe them to us. He saw something. He's seeing something here, and whether this is their natural state or not, we don't know. Yeah. All right, Rick.
You said it was beyond the scope of your imagination. You also said earlier, John's there, and it's beyond the scope of his
imagination. Yeah, he is. The good thing is he's got the Spirit of God telling him what to write. So we know we're getting an accurate description. However, he's never seen anything like this before. Every author in Scripture is communicating what God has given them to communicate through what they know. I mean, even, you know, the Gospel of Luke. There's so many. Luke, being a doctor, communicated what the Spirit gave him, oftentimes through medical terms. Okay, so and here we have John doing his best to communicate. Right, right, and I've heard the stories like earlier in the seal, you know, we talked about the sky being rolled back and possibly a nuclear blast, a mushroom cloud. We think of these, we like to think about these man-made things. I've heard of the scorpions being tanks too, okay? But I don't know. I don't know.
Somehow, I don't think Satan would be using
tanks. No. And that's just it. Our natural tendency is to want to fit this into what we know. And I think there could be danger in that. All right, we are over time, so I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the description that we are given here that, without a doubt, gives us a glimpse into the terribleness of this time. Thank you for letting us know so that it might motivate us to share the truth with those around us so that they would not have to go through this. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.